ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagmann Report. So glad that you joined us. Thank you so much for your belief and trust in us. We've got a fantastic hour for you planned. Joe's going to be handling most of this hour with our guests. Before I turn it over to Joe, again, I want to mention Portions of Nice Broadcast brought to you by HealthMasters.com. Look, folks, if all you do is just simply go to healthmasters.com and select the ultimate multiple. This is better than any multiple vitamin you'll get in any store anywhere in this country or on the planet. I guarantee you will feel different. This is the product. If you do nothing else, the ultimate multiple, that's the key. My other next favorite, I got to tell you, is this cortisol buster. It does a couple of things. It is responsible for mental acuity. If focus, I can see through the camera into your house. Still, you got to stand on your shirt. That's right, and it does reduce stress.
Testosterone booster.
Yes. I slip some of this stuff in my wife's coffee. No. and wait. I also take C and B and D, but this B complex, oh boy, along with purple sticks, you can just be like the Energizer Rabbit. Folks, healthmasters.com, that's where we go for all of our supplement needs, healthmasters.com. And now, until further notice, use the coupon code Doug5. Healthmasters.com, Doug5, healthmasters.com, Doug5.
And if you have questions, don't be afraid to call them. They are there, Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, regular business hours. You got questions, you need advice, they will be there to answer the phones. It's not outsourced. It's all in-house. They make it in-house. They do everything in-house. That's Ted Borer from healthmasters.com. Our guest this hour is a new guest to the Hagmann Report, Mr. Rashard Gibson. Rashard is a deliverance minister, a street preacher, and so much more. I'm going to bring him on, turn it over to him, and let him give you a little bit of an introduction to himself. Mr. Gibson, welcome to the Hagmann Report.
Well, thanks for having me, you guys. It's a pleasure to come on the show. I've been listening to you guys for many years now, and it's a pleasure to be here to talk about Jesus, to talk about the things that's going on within the church and society. And I'm just hoping and praying that from this interview, from this time, that it'll be some edification and some stirring of hearts that will lead to closer to the Lord. The one thing that I want to just share about myself before I get into any content is, before I became a Christian, I was radically just lost out in the world, and I got saved when I was 22 years old. And I was one that I didn't care anything about the gospel, didn't care anything about Christianity. But then the Lord, when I was 22, gave me a radical born again experience, in which it led me away from all the partying, all the drinking, all the clubbing and things like that. And eventually, I ended up going to seminary, Bible school, became a pastor, an interim pastor, associate pastor, helped plant a church in Delaware, and recently now I'm in Connecticut, me and my wife, and we're looking to actually plant a church here in the greater New Haven area, and to see the gospel spread up here in Connecticut. So that's a little bit about my background, and it's a lot I want to share, so let me know when you want me to really just let loose.
Well, feel free to let loose. I love to hear testimonies about how people came to Jesus and how they were saved. Just to give you a little bit of background about myself, I was brought up in the church. My mom and parents would take me to church, on Sundays. My grandparents would take me on holidays. And I always believed in Jesus since I can remember. But I was like you. I partied a lot. I got into trouble. I mean, I was a bad kid. But at the same time, I still had my beliefs. I just never applied them started reading the Bible and started turning to Jesus for help. And it wasn't until in my later years that when I did that, I did get the conversion. It's amazing to see the difference. I mean, I still go through struggles and I still mess up all the time, but, it's a foundation that I have now. And Amen. It's something that's changed my life, regardless if I take, one step forward, two steps back. It's still there and it's still something that I will always have. But what I find interesting is somebody who has, one of the snap conversions, if you want to call it that, or yeah. you know, a life-changing experience that, that changes their whole way of believing.
Absolutely, and that's what pretty much happened to me. I'll just give you a little more details about my testimony so you get a better feel of what happened to me and how I really came to the Lord. Well, this is back in May of 2003, Memorial Day weekend. During that weekend, that's when my friends, I was actually in the military at the time. I was stationed down in the D.C. area, and my friends came down. We went out partying and, you know, drinking, all the women and stuff like that. But then after that weekend was over, my friends went back to New Jersey. That's where I'm originally from. And the following, that was that Monday, that Tuesday came along, and I went to work, and I was boasting and bragging about all the women I had and all the party and stuff like that. But then Wednesday came, and this is exactly what happened. Wednesday morning came, and I woke up, and I was under conviction. Now, at that time, I did not know what it was. The only way I can explain it was I knew my life was wrong. That's all I knew. I knew my life was wrong, and I went to work, and usually I would go to work blasting my music and everything. But then that day, it was like I was in a whole nother just world. I didn't understand why I felt so convicted of my sin. I didn't even know those term that terminology back then. I just knew I was feeling guilty. And I remember I went to work, and I was telling my coworkers, I said, listen, I said, man, my life is wrong, and I got to change my life. And they looked back at me like, yo, what's wrong with you? You know, what's, you're just going through something. You'll be all right. But then that whole entire day, that conviction remained. It didn't go anywhere. In fact, on the way home, I started bursting out into tears, crying like a baby, because the conviction was so heavy. So when I got home that night, I got on my knees, and that was the first time I prayed in years. And I said a simple prayer, like, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for how I'm living. And then I went to sleep that night. The next morning I woke up, that conviction, it was gone, and I felt lighter. I felt like a different person. But then God didn't stop there, because the following day I was at a car wash. I was vacuuming the inside of my car out. And while I was vacuuming the inside of my car out, there was a lady waiting to go through the actual line to get her car washed. So I'm on the side, you know, vacuuming my car. She's waiting to go through, and she's staring at me. And I'm like, why is this lady staring at me? Like, you know, what is this about? So she's staring at me, and then she waves her hand to have me come over, walk over to her car. Now, in my mind, I'm like, man, I'm trying to walk the straight and narrow. I'm not trying to get involved with any women. But then I walk over there, and this is exactly what she said to me. She said to me, I didn't call you over here to flirt with you, but God told me to tell you that your prayers have been answered and you've been blessed. Now, mind wow. you, at that time, I didn't know anything about really the gospel. I was saved one day. But, and this lady, I never saw her again in my life. And, that was something that really catapulted my faith into really knowing the Lord even more intimately. Then not much longer after that, I went to Pakistan. I was deployed over there, drew close to the Lord over there and everything, and really began to dive into scriptures. He gave me like a supernatural thirst for the word of God. And then when I came back from Pakistan, I came back to the States, but then I got deployed to go to Iraq for about 7 months in 2004. And then when I was over there, that was a whole nother just transition of going through different struggles and trials and everything else, but it strengthened my faith. But then I said, you know what? When I get home, I'm gonna get out the military. My contract was up in January of 05. So when I came home in 04, November, I got out the military in 05, and that's when I started going to Bible school, and then eventually went to seminary, and then became a pastor and everything else, and that was all she wrote. But one of the things that I want to talk about, and this is something that it's really at the center of my ministry, and it's not just deliverance is an aspect of what I do. It's not everything that what I do. I don't want to be considered just, oh, you're just a person that casts out demons. That's not
right.
Everything that I do. The main thrust of my ministry is the gospel. And the one thing that I want to really get through tonight is, do we really understand what the gospel is? this is something, if you were to take a survey or a poll in a church, if you were to go through every pew, you ask the person, what do you think the gospel is? You will probably get 100 different answers. And the most common one you would get is this. Well, you know, Jesus Christ died for my sins. And that is true. However, they're missing a crucial part of what that means. They're missing the context. What I tell people is this. When you start talking about the gospel, you don't start at John 3:16.
Right.
You start in Genesis 1:1. And the reason why I say that is this. You have to understand who you have offended with your sin. When you begin to understand, when you read Genesis 1:1, what does it say? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let's stop right there for a moment and think about that for a moment. A lot of people blow over this.
Mm-hmm.
But when you understand, you're dealing with a being who existed before time, who created the heavens and the earth, who was eternal, who is infinite in worth, infinite in value, infinite in dignity. And that's the very person we're at odds with. That's the very person in which our sin, our rebellion is aimed at. And a lot of people don't get that. So let me try to break this down so we can have a better understanding of what I'm trying to get at.
Okay.
For instance, me and my wife, we have a pet dog. His name is Charlie. Charlie's a little dachshund. He's a little rambunctious. He is at times stubborn. But I want to give you a scenario. Say, for instance, my pet dog Charlie gets out of our backyard and he goes running into our neighbor's yard. My neighbor gets upset because Charlie's messing around the yard, and he pulls out his 9mm and takes Charlie to dog heaven. Now what happens? I call the cops. You know, the cops come lock this guy up. Here in Connecticut, the maximum sentence for someone that commits animal cruelty is 1 year in prison. And a maximum of $1,000 fine. Now, that's for a crime against an animal. That would be the maximum punishment. But it's a different thing when you start talking about what if that same neighbor, God forbid this ever happened, but what if that same neighbor murdered my spouse? Now, what is the crime going to be? Or what is the punishment going to be? Potentially life in prison or the death penalty. But now, that's a human-to-human trespass or sin or crime. But what happens when you offend a holy, righteous, infinite, worthy God? What is the just punishment for someone who does that? And you see, this is when it begins to make sense. The fact of the matter is, when we offend God with our sin, we are talking about a being that is superior over every dimension, over every creature, whether it's a demon, an angel, a human being, an animal, whatever. There's nobody like God. It's no one even close to him, but this is the person who we've offended. So therefore, the punishment must be just. And that just punishment is what? Separation from God. But this separation is embodied in what? In our internal corruption. When Adam sinned, the Bible says his eyes were open. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. At that moment when his eyes were open, that's when this sinful nature was birthed inside of him. This rebellion was birthed. The same way when we get born again, when the Spirit of God comes within, we're changed. Our eyes are open to truth. But his eyes was open now to evil. And now we have this internal corruption going on that by default now we're in rebellion against God. And that is a just punishment. But not only that, but the Bible says that God subjected the creation to futility. So not only has man fallen, but the entire creation has fallen because of one man's actions against an infinite superior being, namely God.
So that sin nature, that was birthed during the first sin, is would you call that human nature?
No, I would not call it human nature because we didn't come into the world like that.
Okay.
The Bible says when God created Adam, he made him very good. But when he sinned, that's when this sinful nature was birthed. That's when this corruption was birthed. And ever since that time, we've been following that lead. But furthermore, to go back to this, when you begin to think about the severe punishment, it didn't stop with Adam, because everyone that descended from Adam now has the same corrupted nature. Why is that? Because again, you got to go back to the worth of God. The punishment must be just. So every human being that's descended from Adam now is corrupted with this very rebellious nature. And we live in a world with rebellious, corrupt people. Now, the thing about it is this, that corruption, that rebellion confirms us in what? Our condemnation. And that's what the Bible talks about in John 3:36, that the wrath of God is already upon us. In Romans chapter 1 verse 18, it talks about how the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, upon mankind. And it's because of our rebellion against God. Now, when you lay that out, when we begin to understand something that, okay, I've offended a holy God. I'm not just a sinner. No, it's not just that you're a sinner. It's the fact that yet you are a rebeller against the most superior being in and outside of eternity. When you understand that, and then when you understand there is no other way I can get right with God except through Jesus. And that's when you get into John 3:16. When we start talking about what Jesus did and who he is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, you begin to ask the question, why did he give his only son? What was the purpose for him giving his only son? And the reality is this, there was nobody else that can make the payment. Because Jesus Christ, him being God in the flesh, him putting on humanity, he is equal to God. He is equal to him in nature. He is equal to him in dignity, value, and worth. So he could take the punishment. The Bible says that he is worthy, being worthy as the Lamb, to make the payment by his blood in Revelation 5:12. So Jesus was the one that can take the punishment on our behalf because we couldn't do it. This is why there's no way in the world we can earn our salvation, because the debt is too big.
Right.
And the amazing thing is this. You can stop me. I know I can get going. You can stop me whenever you please.
Well, no, you said a lot there, and you're right. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was the atonement so that all men could be saved. And in the Old Testament, we read a lot about the animal sacrifices, and a lot of people today wonder, you know, how that worked. And you see in the Bible and in Israel, some people want to bring that back. But the only atonement for sin was through Jesus, and there is no other sacrifice that can be made. And what Jesus did was something that, as I said, and as the Bible says, was before the foundation of the world. When God created the heaven and the earth, Jesus was there, and this was all part of God's plan. And as you were getting into and starting to allude to the importance of what this means for us, because as we are fallen, we were born into sin, and we are sinful, we are rebellious by nature. How else would we be able to gain favor and not all be damned in eternity?
Right, exactly. And that's the thing, and that's when you begin to understand the beauty of John 3:16, because even though that we're rebellers and sinners and we rebelled against God, God had to be just in his punishment handing it out, but he still was merciful in the midst of that. And then that's when you insert Jesus as being a manifestation of the love of God. Now, get this. As I said a second ago, there's no way in the world that one can earn their salvation because the debt is too much. The debt is infinite, and the only person that can pay that debt is an infinite God, namely Jesus. Now, when we begin to talk about this now, on that level, on our level, so if I know that I've sinned against God, and I know the only way to be right with God is through surrendering my life to Jesus because he bore my punishment, what should I do? And I tell people the primary motivation for coming to Jesus is one motivation. You need mercy. You need mercy. A lot of people, they will come to Jesus because, well, you know, I agree that he's the Son of God. And I tell people, so what? The demons believe he's the Son of God. We just can't come into agreement with a doctrinal statement. Sure, that's fine. But that doesn't mean anything if you don't surrender your life over. Some people come to know, they claim to come to know Jesus because, you know, they want to try out the church thing. They want to say, okay, nothing else is broken for me. Let me try out this church thing. They don't have a clue of what's going on when it comes to what the real deal is with their salvation, but they'll join a church. Not even understanding what the gospel is. This is why we have to understand who we have offended and then understand how we came to Christ by understanding the offense is how we remain in Christ by continually warring and fighting against our sin.
You're right. And a lot of people miss one important part you just talked about is, you know, people playing church, people agreeing with the doctrines of Christianity and leaving it there. So many people are blinded by this reality, by this world. Not even if they believe in God and Jesus, the thoughts or the reality of an afterlife escapes many, and the consequences right. of that afterlife escape many also. And it's right. not something, I mean, it's out of sight, out of mind. And people don't understand that, you know, we're here temporarily, that this earth was created, it will be, you know, heaven will, eternity's coming, and those, the devil and his minions will be in a lake of fire forever, and God will establish heaven, and you know, those of us that are the Lord's will reign with him forever. This existence right now is temporal, it's temporary, and people, sadly, the majority of people, even the majority of Christians, I'd say, look at this existence as there's all there is. They don't take that that cognitive step into you know, worrying or wondering about what happens after they die or the consequences of their actions in the afterlife, even though they're in the church. It's very alarming.
It is. It really is. And a lot of it is due, unfortunately, is due to the fact that in the churches, and I'm not going to make a blanket statement, but in the churches, there is a lot of bad theology. Terrible. That many people are caught up in. And I just want to switch gears now because the way I understand the gospel, I break it down in three aspects. The first aspect is what I pretty much touched on is the proclamation of the gospel. And that is sharing what the gospel is through preaching. The second aspect, in which I think is as important, is the power demonstrated through the gospel. Now, a lot of people may ask the question, what are you talking about? What do you mean by that? And that's primarily when it comes to casting out demons, healing the sick, those type of sign gifts, as the Bible states. The one thing that people, this is amazing to me, and this is something that I wrestled with for 10 years of my born-again life, because I was trained in Reformed theology. So in other words, when it came to casting out demons and all that stuff, that was a no-no. That was like, you don't go there. If you go there, you're labeled a heretic just about. But then the reality is this, when Jesus first appointed his disciples, he told them to do two things in Mark chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He said this, he appointed them to preach the gospel and to cast out demons. That was the first two things that he instructed his disciples to do. For some reason, in our day, in the majority of the evangelical church, we have just gotten away from that. We'll preach a gospel in most contexts, but sometimes we do get the gospel right. But when it comes to the power demonstrated in, that part is thrown out. And a lot of it is out of fear. Now, the one thing that I really want to get at, because whenever I start talking about demons, usually people will go to, I call it Hollywood theology.
Yeah.
In other words, they think that every demonic manifestation looks like The Exorcist or looks like the Amityville Horror Story, something like that, a horror movie, whatever. But that's Hollywood theology. And unfortunately, many pastors, church leaders have Hollywood theology when it comes to dealing with demons. But when you...
Mr. Gibson, we're coming up against the break, and this is a good point to stop, because on the other side, definitely something we need to get into, because, you know, you talk about the gospel and a gospel that's being preached in the churches so often today, more often than not in churches, a form of the gospel is being preached, but it's not the correct one, nor does it cover everything that the Bible states. And even more important than that is the people who attend church. It seems like nobody reads their Bibles. Everybody's looking to another person to interpret or explain what is in the gospel. And not only the story of the resurrection in the gospels and the story of Jesus and our redemption through him, but the example that he set that is in the gospels is so important. Folks, we're talking with Rashard Gibson. We're going to be right back after this. Stay with us.
Visit HagmanReport.com for the news and articles that matter most. Stay tuned. We will be right back.
Shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be.
Folks, I'm going to direct your attention to MasterPreps.com. MasterPreps.com. Wow. MasterPreps.com, the sponsor of our show, MasterPreps.com. That's MasterPreps.com. Take a visit there. High-quality items, made-in-America items. I mean, anything, everything you possibly want, from cooking utensils, cooking frying pans. I mean, it is... It'll blow you away. Absolutely, Eric said.
It's insane. I mean, wow. Look at the products.
Folks, visit MasterPreps.com. Again, welcome to the Hagman and the Hagman Report family. MasterPreps.com. I mean, wow. It's insane.
MasterPreps.com. Are you ready for what comes next?
New Year from all of us at Trading Post in the Woods.
We pray you have a healthy, safe, and prosperous 2017.
And we would like to thank all of you for welcoming us to the Hagman and Hagman family. You're all a very wonderful and special group of people. Because we believe it is so important for you to work and acquire good health this year, we're going to do something that we've never done before as a thank you to you for your support. We're going to make something available that we believe everyone needs.
During the month of January, anyone who invests in their health by purchasing either our American Heritage Remedies Kit, our Survivalist Natural Remedies Kit, or $200 in individual remedies of your choice, we're going to give to you our crisis remedy, just in case, for free.
Your health must be a part of your preparation plan. We're here to help you with that journey. May God bless y'all, and may God bless America.
Happy New Year!
Hello, everyone. This is Joe Charles, the guy whose voice is heard announcing for the Hagman and Hagman Report right here on YouTube and across the Global Star Radio Network. There have been many people wondering whose music is being played during those breaks. Well, you guessed it. And we're very pleased to announce that all that music and 11 brand new songs from the CD New Jerusalem is set for release on April 10th for download on iTunes.
You keep holding on.
That means you can help support my ministry and be blessed by this awesome, inspiring recording. I have been fortunate to work with some phenomenal musicians from around the world that helped us put this recording together in the studio. Simply go to joecharlesmusic.com and click on the iTunes link. Or, if you'd rather have a CD, we'll send one right out to you. Just leave me your email and we'll get right back to you. And thanks to Doug and Joe Hagman for making this all possible. God bless.
Hour. Our guest is Richard Gibson. His website is thedeceptionofeloquence.com. Thedeceptionofeloquence.com. For those watching on YouTube, it's right up there on this screen. That is also the title of his book. We're talking about the importance of the gospel. We're talking about, before the break, we were talking about what it says in the gospel, what Jesus commanded his disciples to do, which was to pray and to cast out demons. And how that is not, is how it's basically shied away from in the church and looked upon as something that is unbiblical, if you will. And Mr. Gibson was about to get into what he learned about this. Mr. Gibson, go ahead.
Sure. So, as I was saying before the break, you know, a lot of Christians have a Hollywood theology when it comes to demons and what they are and how they operate, because they automatically go to, you know, the Exorcist movie, the Amityville horror stories, all the different horror movies out there that depict demons and everything. But that's the farthest thing from the truth. The reality is this: when you look at the scriptures, there are many types of demons that are in the world. And in fact, some of them may be in some of you guys. The reality is this. When you look at the scriptures, I'll give you a couple of examples. Matthew 12:22 shows an example of Jesus dealing with a man that was blind and mute. The man who was blind and mute had a handicap, but the issue was the demon was causing his blind and muteness. When Jesus cast that demon out, he could see and he could speak. Now, that man wasn't insane. He wasn't crazy. He wasn't walking around doing all types of crazy things. But he had a demonic affliction that was affecting his sight and his sound. So that goes to show us that every demonic affliction does not mean insanity. Yes, the Gadarenes demoniac in what Luke, was it Luke 6? Luke 6. Now, Luke 8. Now, that was a illustration of someone that was insane. I would say he probably had spirits of insanity. But nonetheless, you have other examples of Luke 13 and 11, when a woman who had a back problem, the Bible says she had a spirit of infirmity that was causing the back problem. She wasn't crazy. She wasn't insane. But this spirit was causing her a physical affliction. You have the same thing in Acts 16 and 16 with Paul, with him. He was preaching in Philippi, and the slave girl who had a spirit of divination, she was even announcing that Paul and Silas were the ones that were preaching the way of the Lord. But Paul was discerning and said, man, that's a demon inside of her that's continually saying this, and he cast a spirit out of her. And she was not an insane person. She was normal. And this is something that we got to understand. There are many different types of deceptions. But the deception I want to get to right now that's really not touched on in the church is that the demonic influence within doctrinal teaching. Now, I want to give one example from the Old Testament and then go to the New Testament. You got something you got to say, Joe?
No. We get a lot of questions about this, about, you know, is it possible for believers and those who are saved to have demons?
I'm gonna get to that.
Okay.
So here it is, and I'll give you an example. I'm not gonna read the whole story. I'm just gonna paraphrase. But if you guys have Bibles, you can turn to 1 Kings 22. Now, in 1 Kings 22, it's a story of two kings. One of them was named King Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah, of the southern kingdom. At that time, the kingdom was split. But then there was another king in the story by the name of King Ahab. King Ahab was a wicked king. He was the king of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Now, the scenario goes like this. Israel and Judah had 3 years of peace. However, there was a city in Israel that was conquered by the king of Syria. So what was going on was this. Ahab wanted to join alliances with Jehoshaphat to go against his king of Syria. Now, Jehoshaphat being a godly king, he said, listen, let's inquire of the Lord to see if this is what we should do. So what King Ahab did, he said, listen, okay, I'm going to summon my prophets so they can prophesy what we should do. So what he did, he summoned his prophets. The prophets began to prophesy to Ahab to say, yeah, you can go up to the city and you'll win it. You'll defeat the king of Syria. Now, Jehoshaphat was discerning, saying, listen, are these all the prophets that you have? And Ahab said, no, well, there's one I have not called. His name is Micaiah, but he always speaks the hard truth to me. Now, he summoned Micaiah. When Micaiah came, he spoke the hard truth to Ahab. He said, listen, and I'm paraphrasing, if you go up to the city, you're going to die. You're going to perish. You're going to be defeated. But then he gave the reason why he said that. And the reason was this. He said that he saw a vision. And the vision was he saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And the Lord proposed a question to what the Bible describes, the host of heaven. I believe these were fallen angels in my estimation, but I'm going to let the story go on. He proposed a question to the host of heaven and said this. Who is going to entice Ahab to fall in battle? And a spirit stood up and said this. This is what the Bible says. A spirit stood up and said, I will become a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. Get that. He stood up and said, I will become a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. So when those prophets were prophesying to Ahab, they were prophesying lies, being supernaturally empowered by demons.
And at the same time, I didn't mean to interrupt, but he got the truth as well.
Right, he did.
Okay.
He got the truth, but he didn't want to obey the truth.
Mm-hmm.
He obeyed what was under the mouths of the lying prophets. Now, get this. Those lying prophets, again, they weren't crazy. They were normal. They did not know they was under the influence of evil spirits. They had no clue. And again, this is a picture for us to understand that demonic infiltration, demonic influence is very subtle. And the only way we're going to start picking up on these things is by, as John would say, testing the spirits. But let me go forward now and tie this into the New Testament. It's amazing that the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1 says almost the same exact thing. In 1 Timothy 4:1, this is what it says. Now, be very, very clear. It says this, now the Spirit, that is God, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by what? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits mm-hmm. and teachings of demons. Think about that for a moment now. Paul is saying, listen, there's two things in this that this probably will get a lot of people upset, but I'm not here to be popular, so I'm just going to speak the truth. He says two things, that there are going to be many people who are going to depart from the faith. Now, does that mean a Christian could lose their salvation? I'm going to get to that in a moment. But the reason why he's saying this is because they're being deceived by doctrines of demons. In other words, there are pastors in churches who are speaking lies, and they don't know it. In fact, when you go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3, chapter 2, he starts talking about how there will be false teachers in the church as it was as of old with the false prophets. The one thing you begin to understand when it comes to heresy is simply, and this is another word that we don't understand, heresy simply means a strong opinion. That's all it means. But in the context, a strong opinion that goes against scripture is error. So the one thing that I want to get at with this, just to show the different examples of how there's so many different demonic infiltrations and influences in the church, and these are just some of them. When it comes to doctrinal teaching, and when we look at the passage in 1 Timothy 4:1, when it says clearly, there are going to be many that's going to depart from the faith, what does that mean? Other than, there's going to be many that's going to depart from the faith. A lot, and I used to be one like this. I used to hold to a once saved, always saved theology, because that's what I was taught in Bible school and seminary. But then, once I began to study the scriptures and begin to look at things as a whole, I begin to understand that something's not right, because there are explicit statements in scripture that show you can, I'm not going to say lose your salvation, because that's not biblical terminology. I'm going to use Bible phrases. Paul says you can depart from the faith. In fact, the Hebrews writer says you can fall away from the faith. In fact, Paul even gives examples in 2 Timothy that Hymenaeus and Philetus shipwrecked their faith. So, and then you go even further, Jesus says, if you don't forgive your brother, I'm not going to forgive you. Mm-hmm. But then you have all these different examples going on in the church, or in the scriptures. But then you still hear people saying, well, no, you won't lose your salvation, this, that, and the third. I mean, you can't abandon your faith or whatever. But the Bible says the opposite. And what's so amazing is this. I'm going to give you another example of what I mean, of how all this correlates together from the old to the new. When you read the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was prophesying to the people of Judah, he was prophesying a message of truth, saying, listen, you need to repent. If you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. Now, there were false prophets in that day. What were they saying? I'm going to tell you what they were saying. They were saying things like this. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were saying, since the temple of the Lord is here in Jerusalem, God will not bring his judgment. We're safe here. We don't have nothing to worry about. We're protected because the Spirit of God is here in the temple, so he can't destroy us. They would reason like that. Whereas Jeremiah said, no, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed.
And they made Jeremiah out to be a madman, threw him in prison, treating him like he was insane. He was mocked and scoffed. Nobody listened to him. He was basically, they turned him into, the court jester. And then the leaders had their ears tickled by all these other people who told them what they wanted to hear, that they were going to be safe, they were going to prosper, no harm could come to them, just as you said. But the one person who was telling the godly truth, Jeremiah, was cast out as an outcast, as a heretic, if you will. And, he was abused constantly.
Right. And the same thing is going on now, because if you proclaim this message in the church, you'll get so many people angry.
Mm-hmm.
They'll get so mad at you. But it's the truth. Because what happened in Jeremiah's day? The Babylonian army came in with Nebuchadnezzar and destroyed them and the temple. And what's so funny is today is this. No one will say, well, we're the temple of God. So God, I'm not going to be judged in that way. We sound just like the false prophets of old, because we don't want to accept the truth. Now, that's just one thing. The underlying issue of that particular issue, and I'm going to get to right now, I know we're running out of time, I'm trying to cram everything in an hour.
We got about 15 minutes left, so you're okay for now.
All right, cool. So the other issue I want to get to is, yeah, can a Christian have a demon? This is something I have, not even debate, I mean, I got to the point now, it's like, people, let me just say this, people are afraid of the reality of such matters.
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, when they're so fearful of believing something that can actually be inside of them without them knowing, they automatically reject the reality. Let me just break this down for you. The most common response of somebody saying, well, a Christian can't have a demon, is because the Holy Spirit and the unclean spirit can't live in the same place. And then I begin to say, Well, how is that true if you look at Job 1? Wasn't Satan in the B'nai Elohim, the fallen angels, in the courtroom of God? Mm-hmm. Wasn't they even in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't they even in the presence of God? So let me get this straight. So a Christian can't be demonized, but because we have the Holy Spirit, but then on the same token, Satan can appear in the presence of God in heaven with his whole posse, the B'nai Elohim, the fallen angels. Now, I propose the question. What's a more corrupt environment? Our fallen nature or the pristine place of heaven in the presence of God?
It's a no-brainer.
You understand that, yes, we have a corrupted nature we still live in. We still live in this nature that is entirely corrupt, full of corruption, full of sin, full of rebellion. Of course, a demon can lock in. And as I said, that's why we have to understand there are different demons. Let me try to break it down to you like this. Just like when we go to the doctor, every time we go to the doctor, it's not because, you know, I have cancer. You go to the doctor for different ailments. It could be the fact that you have a common cold, a headache, a broken bone, whatever. It's the same thing when it comes to dealing with demons. There are different demons for different afflictions. I'll give you a couple of examples. One of my first deliverance cases was with a Christian. In fact, let me go a step further. Let me make this very clear. Through my experience with deliverance ministry, it makes no sense to cast demons out of an unbeliever. You know why? Because
they come back.
They'll come right back. There's no point.
Right.
You'll waste your time. And if you get into the ministry, you'll begin to understand, like, man, I'm wasting a lot of time with it. It's a real struggle because the demons have every right to stay. There's no point for them to leave. Go a step further. When you start talking about the demonic afflictions, one of my first experiences in deliverance ministry was with a girl who was a believer. Her parents were missionaries. Her and her husband were evangelicals, going to a church, very young, very successful, loved the Lord, all that. However, she had an affliction in which, well, she had a couple of demons, really. The first one we came across was a spirit of despair. Now, that may not sound familiar to any of us. I didn't even know about it. This is my first deliverance experience. But the reason how we know she had a spirit of despair is because her husband had told me that, this is years ago while they were dating, that this demon manifested in her and named itself despair. Now, some people say, well, how did demons get their names? Well, sometimes they give them. But then when you look at the biblical example, what did Jesus do when he cast a spirit out? He would call the deaf and dumb spirit, come out the person. Whatever the affliction is, that's what their name is. But they have other, I guess, real names, but usually you're just dealing with the affliction, like a spirit of fear, a spirit of jealousy, etc. But anyway, back to the story. This one particular girl, we knew she had a spirit of despair because it actually manifested in her. And it began to talk through her.
Mm-hmm.
And she was a believer. And we casted the thing out, and as I was casting it out, what happened with her is her face turned beet red, and she felt the pressure in her body as this thing was coming out. Now, every time a demon comes out, they come out in many different ways. Some people scream, some people fall on the floor, some people, they cough out violently, some people yawn. They come out in many different ways. In this case, she coughed out violently. But that was only the first one. She had a spirit of epilepsy. When I was dealing with her, we cast out another spirit, a spirit of infirmity, but when I called for the spirit of epilepsy to come out of her, she started shaking like having a seizure. And when it came out of her, the same thing happened, turned beet red, she's shaking, and she coughed this thing up violently. And the same thing as you read about, I think in Matthew 18, she was drained totally of strength. And now this shocked me, because I didn't believe in this stuff until I'm thrust into the middle of it. And then I'm like, wow, now I'm a believer. So that kind of started me on my journey. And one thing I've experienced thus far is when you begin to speak about these things, let me tell you something. You will get major pushback from the evangelical, most evangelical churches. They don't want to touch it. Instead of casting demons out of people, they'll cast a person out of the church that's actually doing the casting out of demons.
Yep.
Because they're afraid of it. And another
even
point
though
of
we have authority this, over it, which is, if you think about it that way, that we do have, in our belief in Jesus, we have the authority to cast out these demons. It doesn't have to be a preacher. It doesn't have to be a Bible expert. It doesn't have to be, you know, any person who believes has this ability. We just have to learn how to utilize it.
Exactly. And that's the thing. And the thing that prevents a lot of people from getting into this aspect of the gospel is fear. They're just paralyzed. They're just totally paralyzed. You start talking about this, people get afraid. They get afraid and they get angry. I know because I've talked with them. In fact, the book I wrote, The Deception of Eloquence, that's the reason why I wrote the book. It all came about from an experience I had with a pastor when I moved up here to Connecticut, in which I really enjoyed the church and everything. And me and my wife wanted to join, but he was not trying to hear anything when I was saying about the deliverance aspect of the gospel. He was totally like, nah, you know, you can come to my church, but you can't join. And it's like, man, am I doing something wrong? And my thing is this, my ministry is not all about casting out demons. However, the bottom line is this, we have to begin to develop a supernatural worldview of the world. That's what the Bible is rooted in. And if we don't have a supernatural worldview, we're almost just as like a naturalist. All we do is sprinkle some religious doctrine on top of things to make it look pretty.
Yeah, look at Ephesians says it. Our battle is spiritual, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not a physical battle. Even though we are in the world, we're not of the world. It is a spiritual battle by nature. And to think that you could fight it just in the natural, it's ridiculous. We need to understand the spiritual realm and the spiritual battle that we are fighting. How are we supposed to fight our enemy if we can't identify him or fight in the same arena?
Right, exactly. And this is one reason, again, why I wrote the book, and because of this. Because it's two things with me. It's a theological issue. It's just bad theology that leads people astray. But on another side of things, it's the practical side. When you have people in your church who are being tormented, people dealing with depression, suicidal thoughts, and bondage to lust, what do you think that is? Yes, I'm in total agreement. Yes, our flesh has to be crucified. But from my experience, when you are dabbling in sin, unrepentant sin, and you cannot overcome it, there is a very good potential possibility you are enslaved to whatever affliction it is. One of the most common afflictions I have come across, Joe, is lust.
Yep.
So many men are in bondage to lust, spirits of lust, spirits of perversion, etc. They can't keep their eyes off another woman, even if the wife was in front of them. And they know it's wrong.
Absolutely. And what's interesting and what's scary, when I started reading the Bible again, was to read what Jesus said about, you know, it was said of old that if you, committed adultery, but now if you look at a woman, with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery anyway. And that's a very powerful statement.
It's very powerful. And this is the thing why, like Jesus said, the very first instructions was to preach the gospel and cast out demons. Because they both are very, very important, and they're almost intertwined to a degree.
Mm-hmm.
Because the reality is this, when we come saved, when we become believers, our main priority is this. It's not the fact that I want to achieve this or I want to accomplish this. No, that's not it at all. Your main responsibility is to fight against your sin. That's it. To honor God. You can say it like this. Fighting against sin in your life, in all its different forms, is a way of pursuing holiness.
Yep.
And not only does that draw you closer to Jesus, it's a protection against demonic influence in your life.
and it builds, I mean, it gives you strength, spiritual strength against a temptation. Every
right,
sin that
exactly.
you're able to overcome, every instance that you're able to overcome a sin, it builds that strength.
Exactly. And you see, when you look at the world, this is the scary part about it. I know we're running out of time, but when you look at the world is void of any power to resist the sin. You see, the fact of the matter is when we become believers in Christ, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to resist sin. Now, whether we obey Him or not, that's another issue. But the world, those who are outside of Christ, do not even have the resources to resist.
Mm-hmm.
So without a question, there are demonic influences all around, whether you look at the political realm, the cultural realm, anything that's leading people away from the truth in Christ, you best believe there is a demonic entity behind it.
Absolutely.
You can quote me on that.
Absolutely. Rashard Gibson was our guest for this hour. Rashard, we are out of time. The hour went so fast, and we just barely scratched the surface. There's so much more we could get into, and hopefully in the near future, we will do just that. Again, the website is thedeceptionofeloquence.com. It's also the title of his book.
I have that book, by the way, in my office. Rashard, thank you, man. What a great...
Hey, man, thank you.
What a great... Wow.
Look forward to having you back on in the future.
Thank you, guys. I appreciate it.
It's great having you. You have a good evening.
All right, you too.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, when we come back, Stan Dale will be our guest. He'll be with us until the end of the show, as he is each and every Tuesday. Pull up his website, standale.com. Go to the show images page and follow along with what Stan has put together for the week to talk about on air. We'll be right back after the break. Stay with us.
Just what kind of thriller predicts the future? In 3 days in the belly of the beast, Daniel Holdings wrote about the God particle before CERN actually discovered the God particle. In As the Darkness Falls, Daniel wrote about an Islamist terrorist confederacy that rose up out of Syria and declared a caliphate 3 years before ISIS was ever heard of. In his newest novel, Between the Veil, Daniel talks about a space between dimensions where supernatural beings can walk. He says that these novels are a warning from the Creator to his creation. Will war come to America? Will the world's economies collapse? Are we looking at increased earthquakes and volcanic activity? Will the United States fall into civil war? You can find all of Daniel's work at his website, danielholdings.com. That's danielholdings.com. All of these things and more are talked about in Daniel's books. To find out what's coming next, go to danielholdings.com.
Worldwide demand is making coconuts one of the highest yielding cash crops available today. Coca-Cola, Pepsi, and many high net worth individuals have invested billions of dollars into coconuts for strong growth and solid long-term income. Yields could be as high as 18% or more per year. Capital appreciation and exceptional income for up to 60 long years would be an absolutely brilliant investment to pass on to future generations. Diversify wisely with direct ownership of fully managed coconuts on prime farmland close to the beautiful Costa Rican border. For more information, qualified accredited investors should go to profitsincoconuts.com or phone 855-888-6288. That's 855-888-6288. This announcement does not constitute an offer to sell securities or a solicitation of an offer to purchase. Offer made by prospectus only. 855-888-6288 or visit profitsincoconuts.com. Profitsincoconuts.com.
You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.